All right, Romans chapter 1. Again, we're taking some time to kind of lay out some foundational things. And hopefully, you know, you saw this when we did the book of Galatians, that I like to lay out foundational stuff and take a little bit more time on the front end. So, you know, one of the things I promise is that it won't all take this long. Okay? Kind of been not bogged down, but I'd say, you know, taking the extra time in a couple of verses here in the beginning. And then once we get those things kind of fleshed out, next time we come across that concept, we won't be able to, we'll be able to just kind of hit on it kind of briefly and move on. But the part that we're on right now is verse number 11. Because I go back to verse 11 because it's the beginning of a sentence. It says, For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So what we're really kind of focusing on here is this concept of encouraging one another. You know, the Romans' faith was kind of pronounced. It was famous. And so what God's trying to do is helping them understand, hey, there's encouragement that comes when you're around people of like precious faith. So I appreciate Jeremiah's meditation there. It is, for a Christian, it should be inconceivable to not have some sort of fellowship around the Lord's table on a given Lord's Day. It's an inconceivable concept. Not by law. Not because, you know, our Christian life is not a checklist of things that we check off and say, phew, I'm good, I did that, right? Because I guarantee you something, you can meet around this table every single Lord's Day, but if you do it out of a sense of obligation, of a sense of checking off a list, it profits you nothing. Nothing. Why should it be inconceivable for a Christian to meet around the Lord's table every Lord's Day? Because Jesus invited us. Because Jesus invited you. Think about this for a second. You were lost, dead in your sins. Jesus came, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, died in a horrible fashion so that you could have salvation. And then he saved your soul, you come into Christ, and then he asks you to come around his table every week so that he could bless you, so that he could fellowship with you. Who's going to say no to that? Right? Who's going to say no to that? You got family coming in town? So what? Jesus invited you around his table. You got to get together after, you know, so what? Jesus invited you around his table. See, here's the question. Is Jesus more important than family? Yeah. His invitation around his table trumps anything else that anybody would ever have going on that day. Anything. See, so when it comes to these concepts, it's not about law keeping. It's about heart. Where's our heart? See, so when we get to the other parts, and this is why it's so important. This is why, you know, when I disciple somebody, I have a conversation with them before they become a Christian. Essentially, it's a, what does repentance actually mean? Okay, so you're coming into Christ. We need to discuss not only what Jesus does for you, but what are you committing to do for him? See, so what I typically like to point out to people is, look, non-negotiable, what bare minimum, what Jesus is asking you to do, and this is where we start from, you meet around his table. You hit the assemblies. You can't grow without having the fellowship with each other. So there's the other part of it. So the times that the church gets together, we're together. Again, not law. But when we recognize that we're here to encourage one another, How can we encourage each other if we're not around each other? And it's more than just an hour a week. We're encouraging each other on a constant basis. See, so it's and again, I hope that comes across clear. It's not about the checklist. It's about what can we do to encourage each other as much as we can. Because that's how we grow. That's how we push forward, right? So we've been talking about those things. We talked about, you know, the different things that God has set up for us. We talked about the different ones for the last few weeks, loving one another, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. And we even ended last week talking about the holy kiss. Right? Pucker up, y'all. So that's the way that's the way they showed affection. And the concept being is that we're family. I'm going to just hit on this just briefly because I don't want to dive too down deep this rabbit hole. The world has a very, very messed up view, very perverted view of affection and how people show love to one another. And so sometimes people have the tendency to shy away from that stuff. Proper affection in the body of Christ. The body of Christ should be warm, not cold. It's not a cold fish. It's warm. It's affectionate. Now, we respect each other's boundaries. We try to anyway, right? Because different people have different comfort levels with affection. But that's part of preferring one another. See, I'm a hugger. I like hugs. You know, just one of those things. We always showed our kids a lot of affection growing up. Just, you know, we wanted them to know that they were loved. And probably one of the reasons was is that I never got a lot of affection, especially from my dad. Never got a lot of affection from my dad. It was very, very distant, kind of cold relationship. Later on in life, it turned out really, really great. But I missed a lot of that growing up. Right. And that's something I always wanted my boys to know that I loved them. You know, it was just one of those things that I wanted them to have. And so it's that affection in the body of Christ needs to be there, but it needs to be appropriate, of course. And it's not saying that it isn't. But what I am saying is that people should know on every level conceivable that they are wanted and they belong. And that we're family. Right? Now, let's head over to Romans chapter 15 for a second. Let's look at some of these other one another's. Romans 15. I'm tired of squinting. And I made the mistake of getting glasses that are a little bit too strong. So putting them on is kind of like, wow, that's really big now. So, okay. Chapter 15 and verse number 14. It says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." So one of the things that we are to do is to admonish one another. What does that mean? Teach, correct, encourage. See, this goes against the one verse or people's understanding of the one verse that everybody knows in the Bible. There's one verse that even the most hardcore, non-Christian, skeptic, progressive, matter of fact, it's their rallying call. Everybody knows this verse in Scripture. What's that verse? Do not judge. Woohoo! Everybody knows that verse, right? Don't judge. You're not supposed to judge me, right? Well, tell you what. Let's go back to Matthew 7. Let's go back to the source material. Let's figure this out, shall we? I always get a kick out of that because I've had that said to me several times in my life, and even recently. And again, movies are great to show the value of wisdom. So The Princess Bride comes to mind a lot with me. You keep using that verse. I don't think it means what you think it means, right? So let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and let's figure that out. So verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Wow, I'm glad we figured that out. Because Jesus said nothing after that. Absolutely nothing after that. He didn't clarify it in any way. He just, he had a microphone. If you watch the footage, he had a microphone. He stood up and he said, do not judge so that you will not be judged. He put his hand out and he dropped the mic. And he walked off the stage. And everybody was doing the Arsenio Hall hoot, hoot, hoot thing. Right? That's what Jesus did. I saw the footage, didn't you? Oh, man. Verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Oh. Maybe he's talking about having partiality in your judgment. Maybe he's talking about judging by your own personal set of standards. Well, maybe we should keep reading. Maybe he actually clarifies how we're supposed to do this. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log that is in your own? See, don't judge me. You're pointing out the little thing that's wrong in my life, and yet you got this big old, you know, log sticking out of your own eye. So don't say anything to me. Don't ever say anything to me. Because you got problems of your own. Are you perfect? But again, Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He clarifies what he means. How about verse 5? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice, you're not supposed to leave the speck in your brother's eye. You're supposed to remove it. But you're supposed to take the log out of yours first. So notice, what is Jesus actually saying here? He's not saying don't judge. He's saying don't judge by your own partial standards. And then he's letting you know, before you judge, make sure you don't have something huge in your life and you're nitpicking on somebody else. That's really good advice. So how can we make sure that we're judging according to the right standard? How about we actually state the things that God states? And what I find really interesting is this. Normally the people that say don't judge are doing something that the Bible clearly condemns. Normally. So I always like to mention, well, hey, if I'm judging by my own standard, I get that. I shouldn't do that. I can't go around saying, why in the world is red your favorite color when clearly blue is the superior color? Right? I mean, Dale gets it. I mean, it just makes sense, right? So we're not going around doing that, but how about if the Word of God clearly states that something is wrong, how about I just go ahead and let the Word of God speak? Can we agree that God has the authority to judge? And that's usually the approach that I take. Is it okay that if I just stand where God has clearly stated where he stands? See, and people usually want to exit the conversation at that particular point. This is what they say to make themselves feel better about what it is that they're doing wrong. And normally it follows up by only God can judge me. You know what? You're right. How about we go through the scripture and see what God has to say about these things? But again, that doesn't stop. It doesn't work very well there, does it? Why am I saying this? The reason I'm saying this is because if we go back to that Romans chapter 15, verse 14 passage, right? What is he telling us to do? He's telling us to admonish one another. One of the things that admonishment entails is correcting. That's part of it. You know, listen, there have been times in my life where I've needed to be corrected. And it's not enjoyable. Who likes being told that they're wrong? Anybody like it? Anybody crave it?
Being told or telling?
Being told.
Being told.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, being told that you're wrong. Nobody likes it, right? But what's the mindset that the Christian needs to have? The Christian, remember, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. He wants us to have humility in the face of correction. It's very difficult to do, but very necessary. See? Now, it's also important that when we admonish, it's done correctly, right? If you have somebody that loves you, that you know that they love you, you know that they care about you, you know that they have no other agenda in your life but then to help you know God, it's easy to take admonishment, or I should say it's easier to take admonishment from that individual. But if somebody doesn't have a relationship, or maybe they're just kind of harsh, maybe they're just kind of a kind of critical spirit, maybe they're always telling you what you're doing is wrong. It's hard to be around people like that. See, we need to examine our interactions with people and find out, are we an encouragement or are we constantly correcting? The way we do things, very important. Nothing wrong with correcting. We're supposed to do it. We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to admonish. But the way we do it is going to be extremely important. Let's see. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on these because they're in Galatians and we went over them quite a bit. Serve one another in love, out of Galatians 5:13. We talked about that quite a bit. Carrying one another's burdens. Look. Like we've mentioned before, we're not in this alone. We're here to help each other. We're here to help shoulder that load. Because there are times where we can't shoulder it ourselves. And we need each other's help. And guess what you're going to be able to do? You're going to be able to come right alongside that person after they've helped you shoulder your load. You're going to be able to help shoulder theirs sometime too. It's the way it works. We help each other. Oh, and by the way, one of the things, and this is just by way of encouragement, a lot of times we shouldn't make the determination of whether or not that person has the ability to carry their own load sometimes. What I mean by that is this. Well, if that were me, I'd be able to handle that just fine. Guess what? You're not them. Maybe that's an area that they struggle with. Maybe that's an area that they're a little bit weaker in. And they're strong in an area where you're not. See, if you see somebody struggling, help them. I mean, imagine if you're at a gym and you see somebody bench pressing and they've, you know, they're bench pressing 135 pounds, which is actually, you know, I can do that pretty easily. You know, I'll pop that up several times, not a problem. But if I see somebody struggling with that, should I say, you really shouldn't be struggling with that, so I'm not going to help you? Guess what? 135 pounds on a bar will strangle somebody pretty easily. Just like 225 or 250 or 300 pounds might strangle somebody who's a little bit stronger. We help regardless of where somebody is, where we think they should be. Now, we help them get there, right? But again, sometimes, and here's where wisdom comes in. Sometimes people want help even though they don't need it. That's where we need to have wisdom to know the difference. So get advice if you need to. You know, figure out, you know, which way to go on something like that. But if you're going to err on the side of being compassionate. Okay, err on the side of being compassionate. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is an important one. Let's Let's go to verse 31, and we'll main part of what I want is verse 32. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." So two things. Being kind to one another and tender-hearted. Okay, being kind, compassionate. Another word that's that could be translated that. Being compassionate to one another. But again, we've been talking about that. I'm not going to necessarily spend a ton of time on that. But here's the one that I want to focus on. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, this one is really important to me. Really important to me. One of the people that helped train me tried to beat into my head that the only time you are required to forgive somebody, and he uses this verse here, partly this verse, the only time you are required to forgive somebody is when they repent. If they don't repent, you are not required to forgive them. And because he says, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, God does not forgive you unless you repent and confess your sin, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So unless we do those things, God is not required to forgive us. And therefore, you are not required to forgive somebody unless they repent and confess. I believe that. And I notice a side effect of believing that. You know what it was? I was holding on to stuff. You know what happens when you hold on to stuff? It absolutely and completely poisons you from the inside out. And that individual who beat that into my head has kind of alienated himself from so many people. And he still holds on to that, by the way. Bitterness consumes people who have that kind of mindset. It poisons. And we know from reading Hebrews chapter 12 that bitterness can cause us to fall away from the living God. It can cause us to despise our birthright. It can cause us to not only... Let's go there just for a second. You know, everybody else has been going to Hebrews today? Might as well go too. Not Hebrews 10, but Hebrews 12. And here's the point that I want to get across. It's more than just about you. I don't want you to get poisoned. I don't want to get poisoned by that bitterness. But it's more than us. Look what it says there. Verse number 14. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble." So first off there. See, notice what it's saying. You could come short of the grace of God yourself if you allow that bitterness to go inside you. But then notice what else can take place. "That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." A root of bitterness springing up in your life does not just stay with you. It spreads to other people. And it can defile them. Now, I don't want to take too much liberty with the Word of God, and I don't think I am. But do you think that would be classified as a stumbling block? Isn't that something that your bitterness can be thrown into another person's path and they stumble over it and they become defiled by it? What does Jesus say about stumbling blocks? It'd be better for that person to have a millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea. You know what a millstone is, right? You have an oxen and they're on a yoke. And it's the big, huge stone that they would have that would grind the wheat inside the mill. Those things are thousands and thousands of pounds. Just picture it, right? They've got the millstone. They've got it completely. You're completely wrapped up in it. And then they roll it off the ship right over the Marianas Trench. You are flying down into the deepest part of the sea. Matter of fact, you'll get there pretty quick. I don't know exactly how deep that is. It's a few miles deep. But I wouldn't think it'd take you very long to get there. 5 minutes, maybe? 10 minutes? See? My point is, this isn't something to mess with. So guess what? Yeah, if you want to go by the letter of the law, I guess you could say God only forgives people that repent. And guess what? If you want to go by the letter of the law, I guess you can say, I'm going to go ahead and only forgive those people that only repent. But guess what? We're not those kind of people that go by the letter. Letter kills, right? But not as the way that guy was talking about, right? That type of approach to the scripture does kill. See, look, I want to forgive people. You know why? Because I want to show them the compassion and the forgiveness that God is so freely giving them. But even more importantly than that, I don't want them to have any power over my life. And when I allow their actions to embitter me, I'm allowing them to control me. And that ain't happening, man. I'm not going to let anybody embitter me towards another human being. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to be tender-hearted. I'm going to be kind. Because I want nothing to have that kind of control over me. Man, could you imagine somebody missing heaven because they allowed somebody's sin against them, perceived real or not, to cause them be defiled and miss it and come short of the grace of God? And then they get to have eternity to roll that stuff over in their mind? Think of the regret. No, absolutely not. You will not have that kind of control over me. I want God's grace to have that kind of control over me. So I'm going to freely forgive. Now, that's easy, right? It's easy to forgive people. Not at all. That's why he says it. But it's one of those things that's absolutely necessary. All right, let's see. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know the rest of the passage. He exists in the form of God. Do not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God bestowed on him the name that was above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right? Something along those lines. So, what's he getting at there? See, This is the hard part of Christianity, by the way. These are the things that we read and we're like, oh, that's sweet, right? That's nice. This is the hard stuff, y'all. This is the stuff that really kind of gets you where you live. Notice what he says there in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Wow, right there. How many of you work with people in the outside world, or have relationships with people in the outside world who do things out of selfishness and empty conceit? Oh, yeah. How many times do you have relationships with people that they're interested in taking care of themselves? Pushing their own agenda, their own selfish agenda. How many times have we caught ourselves doing the same thing? See, so being able to eliminate this from our minds and our character, that's a huge thing. But it's possible. I mean, that's exactly who Jesus was, wasn't it? He eliminated all of this from his character. Every bit of it. And then on the positive side, he says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. People talk about this all the time. It's very difficult to implement. It's so hard. Laying yourself down for what somebody else needs. I'll give you a silly example. My wife and I have we're going to be married for 25 years next year. You know, May 13th, 25 years. And so we're planning a trip, 25th anniversary trip. And so we've been debating about, you know, where we're going to go. And we're planning on going to Florida, you know, doing like a Vrbo or Airbnb over there on the Gulf Coast of Florida and, you know, hang out there. And so we were looking at all these houses, you know, and I'll be honest, my tastes versus her tastes. She's very content. I love that about my wife. She is very content. And she's like, you know, you earn the money. I don't want to have any kind of outlandish taste or anything like that. But I'm like, let's go big, you know, 25th, right? Let's go big. And so the houses I'm looking at. So when she's like, oh, I got some houses for us to look at. And then I compare it to the houses I'm looking at. They're a little bit different. So we were sitting on the couch one day and I'm like, you know what? The thing that I'm just afraid of is, you know, we've got a good job right now. We have the ability to do this. And I said, I just don't want to have any regrets with this trip. And so, you know what she does? She finds this house in St. Thomas, U.S. Virgin Islands. We went to St. Thomas on a work trip one time. They paid for it. We didn't have to pay for anything. It was great. It was wonderful. It was when we lived in Ohio, and it was during February. What a great, I mean, right? A whole week, you know, in the harbor, over on a cliff, overlooking everything. It was amazing. Private sailboat trips, all paid for, free snorkeling trips. I mean, it was fantastic. So she sends me this house and she goes, since you mentioned no regrets. And I'm like, why'd you do that? So I have this whole new board saved on Vrbo that has nothing but houses from the U.S. Virgin Islands. So we're trying to come to an agreement on this. And the thing that I love about my wife is that she's always wanting to put me first. And so I'm trying to put her needs first. And so we're trying to figure this stuff out. And we finally came to an agreement yesterday. She's doing what I want. But we're gonna have a lower end house. You know, not as nice as some of the other ones I want. So it's a compromise. It's a compromise. But we're going to go to, probably going to go to the U.S. Virgin Islands. So I'm like, this is great stuff. And we're sitting there at eating breakfast yesterday, and we're going back and forth with this, trying to figure it out, you know. And it just worked out. You know, I've been in other conversations where, you know, people are just trying to push their views, and they talk to, or they listen to respond. They don't listen to understand. There's a big difference between those two things, isn't there? See, what he's talking about here is putting the other person first, and that really kind of starts with how we listen. Listening to understand, not listening to respond. Because when we listen to respond, typically we stop listening very early on in what the other person is saying, and we're formulating our response. And we're not even really getting to the real heart of the issue that we're responding to. And that's when things start to spiral out of control. See, if I wasn't trying to understand where my wife was at, I would think, I want to do something nice for her, and she's not gonna let me do it. And that would be really frustrating. But I really, you know, since I know her so well, since, hey, we've been married 25 years, I realize what she's doing is she just wants to be frugal, which is what her character is. So, you know, trying to figure out how to balance all of that so that everybody's kind of taken care of, it's kind of a balancing act. It's really kind of, sometimes it's difficult to do. But the question, and it took us like an hour to figure it out. Figured, you know, something like that shouldn't take very long, but it took like an hour for us to kind of figure everything out. Well, the question is that worth it? It's something kind of silly. I mean, it's where are we going to go on a vacation? It's kind of silly. But is it worth, and one of the reasons I was doing it that way, quite honestly, is I was practicing. Practicing how to have communication. we've been together 27, 20, almost 28 years now, but we still have to practice our communication because we can lose that pretty quickly. Because it's actually more dangerous with people that you know very well, because you can actually get inside their head and you might think you know what they're thinking when that's not actually what they're thinking. So we still have to practice our communication. Dale knows what I'm talking about. He's shaking his head. Yep. We have to practice our communication all the time. That's one of the key things. How are we going to, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves and not to look out merely for our own interests, but also for the interests of others, if we don't have good communication with each other? Those of you all know me, I can be a talker, right? But I also want to be a listener. And there are times, and a lot of times, especially when I'm sitting down with couples or I'm doing discipleship or whatever the case might be, I'll let people go for like 45 minutes and I won't say a word, because they will tell me everything I need to know if I'm listening appropriately. Let's get to know each other better. Let's get to know how we think. Let's get to know what's important to each other. Let's get to know how are we able to serve one another. Let's figure out what's the most important things to one another so that we can minister to each other in the most appropriate way. That's one of the things that's key to Christianity. Now, as we get bigger, it's not going to be really possible for us to get really super close with everybody. But we're not there yet, are we? We're not there yet. And that takes effort on everybody's part. Now, there's some things we just simply know. We all know that we need to follow Jesus Christ more deeply. That's true. But this is an individualized approach. It really is. So let's do it that way. Let's take the effort, take the time to work with each other. It's worth it. It's worth it. All right, I'm going to go ahead and stop there. We still got a few more left as we're making our way through the New Testament here, but we should be done next week on this. And then, like I mentioned, when we get back into Romans, we're actually going to be able to get into a little bit faster gear. And quite honestly, when we get into starting in verse 18, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on the negative stuff. I don't view it as being profitable. God just kind of nails it here in pretty quick fashion. I think I'm probably going to do the same thing. We all know what's wrong with the world, right? We all know that it's messed up. So we don't necessarily need to go into all the sordid details of all the messed up things of the world, especially with the kind of topics that are written here. I think we all know those types of things. So we'll kind of hit that. I'm definitely going to deal with it, but I'm not going to spend as much time as what I've done over the last few weeks here. And that way we can get, there's so much great stuff starting in chapter 2 that's where we'll, dive in a little bit deeper going into chapters 2, 3, and definitely into 4 and 5 and 6. So, all right, let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer.